Hi, this is Pastor Mike Gordon, and welcome to Bethel Brandon Sunday Message. For more information about this podcast and more resources, visit us at bethelbrandon.ca.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome once again to the house of the Lord. I'm just going to move this over a little bit and let the offering plates get past you. Maybe while they're doing that, how many people that were here a long time ago, like about a month ago when I talked on being covered? Put your hand up good and high. Do you remember talking about being covered? Couple of whatever. This is kind of the second half of that. So if you didn't get that, you're going to get one half of it tonight. So you could go back to the podcast and find covered. But kind of the illustration that I started with back then is I had a quarter. And maybe I'll get Todd to help me out here for a second. And what do you see on that side of the quarter?
A deer.
A deer, an elk, whatever it is. A moose, a thing with antlers, an animal. Yeah, that kind of stuff. And what do you see on that kind of this coin? The queen, a head, anyways, at least it's a head of someone, and I think you're right, it's the queen. Now, I want you to look at both sides at the same time. Can't really do it, right? So when I talked the other time, I kind of talked on one side of the coin, and the verse that we looked at was 1 Peter 4:8, and it says this, it says, above all, most importantly, love each other deeply, which is consistently, sincerely, and intensely. Because love covers over, it throws a veil over, it wipes away, it covers a multitude of sins. And I talked on the part about covered, just being covered by the Holy Spirit. And when we make mistakes and when we end up being ashamed or we end up being exposed or something like that, God kind of comes along beside us. And I use the illustration of a baseball illustration that I found out later that isn't actually a real story. It's kind of a myth, but they actually have a statue outside of the stadium of that story. But he came along beside him and just stood beside him and stood beside him, and that calmed the crowds, right? And when we know we have someone standing beside us, it makes all the difference in the world. So now the ushers have gone. It's probably safe because there's no money involved other than this quarter that somebody might grab. Before we get started, I'm going to get Butch up there just for a second to turn off all the lights. There's lights up at the front, so it's not quite as dramatic as it could be, right? But it's kind of a different world, right? Everything's kind of sort of tones. You can't really see too many bright colors unless there's someone wearing really bright colors, then it sticks out. If it was completely black, you wouldn't be. I've been in caves where you can't put your hand in front of your face and you can't see your hand, whatever, right? And the challenge tonight for me and for each one of you is going to be the other side of the coin. There's things that we hide and things that we hide from, things that I hide and you're afraid to expose in front of people. But God says, I can't bless the hidden you. He says, I can't bless what's not seen. And when you turn on the lights, you can go ahead and turn the lights back on. All of a sudden, your world is so much bigger, right? Your world is so much more vivid. And so I'm praying tonight as we get started and as we come to the time to spending some time, either right where you are making an altar or moving to someplace else in the building or coming to the front as the worship team comes back, that you will have an opportunity to say, God, I'm stepping out. And I think so many times, for myself included, we want to experience God, but we have a real hard job being real with God. And the times that we experience God the most are when we open up and we're real with God. This first slide has a picture of a couple that started a project. They bought a new house and they wanted to renovate and they wanted to pull the carpet up. So they pulled the carpet up. The carpet had been there for at least 15 years. Under the carpet was pretty gross. It was covered in dust. There was mold in a couple places and that kind of stuff. But what they discovered was that under that carpet, there was beautiful hardwood floor. beautiful, just almost pristine. And they're like, oh, this is awesome, man. We're going to keep the hardwood floor. They keep pulling back the carpet. And what they discover a little further into it is that the people before them, I guess, had not really liked the hardwood floor. So they had decided they were going to cover it. But I guess they had some painting to do. So they'd put some boards down on the hardwood floor. And they had spray painted. And the overspray had gone all over the hardwood floor. So there's these marks of slats all across this hardwood floor, right? So they're, what do we do with it? How are we going to fix it? What do we got to do? That kind of thing. And it's going to be a mess. And we got to bring it together. And there's this beautiful floor. And kind of the point of the story is, even with 15 years of something being covered, something being hidden, the marks were still there. And in our hearts and in our lives, there can be 20 years, there can be 50 years of something that we have pushed down. And I can't pull any of this out tonight. I am not here tonight to say, put my finger on anything, but God's Holy Spirit is here tonight to touch hearts and say, you know what? There's something hidden that we need to make a choice to say, God, I'm going to turn on the light and say, God, I invite you into it. So when we spend some time in altar tonight, that's the one thing that I really want you just to spend some time before you leave. Just like David said, search my heart, oh God. He was unaware at the moment of anything, but he said, God, if there's any wicked ways in me, please show me. And that's a very challenging prayer, right? That's a very open moment. When God speaks into that, I think we really come to a place where we're like, God showed up tonight, right? God was there. One preacher said it like this. He said, if we keep sweeping everything under the rug, eventually you're going to fall through the ground and fall through the ground and fall through the hole, and you're going to end up in a pile of trash. If you keep sweeping it under the rug, there's going to get a big pile. One of these days you're going to step on it, and the whole thing is going to come down, right? You're going to end up in a pile of trash. The one of the verses tonight that I kind of pulled out that we're going to focus on is 1 John 1:5. I think we have it up there, yep. Well, part of it, the main part. It says this. I always get very dry mouth when I'm speaking. I need to figure out a way to have something shoot into my mouth while I'm speaking. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light and he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Hidden in the dictionary just basically defines, says like, says this. It says being out of sight or not readily apparent, concealed, obscure, or undisclosed. Now she's going to click one more time. You're going to click two more times, I think. So come to the next one. If we're not stuck, there you go, and click one more time. And tell me what you see. A little bit louder. A woman's head. What kind of a woman? A young woman, an old woman. There's actually both there. If you look, I should have brought my laser. There's the nose on this side, right by the black fur, is the old lady. But if you go up a little further that nose to the other little sticking out, there's the nose and the eyes of the younger lady. Can you see both of them? How many people can see both? How many people are just like, I don't see nothing but a bunch of black marks on the front. I didn't bring the right glasses for doing this kind of thing tonight. But some things can be hidden, right? You can look at it and it looks like one thing, and then you look a little closer and you're like, oh no, that's that. And then you see that, and then you're like, whatever, this kind of stuff, whatever. And we kind of go back and forth. So tonight I just want to go really quickly through a couple of Bible characters and kind of say, you know what? I'm not the first person. You're not the first person. We're not going to be the last person who tries to hide things. And it started off very at the beginning, right? In Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve sinned. And what did they do? They went and hid from God. And what did God do? Adam, where are you? Meanwhile, Adam's hiding, saying, boy, I haven't experienced God for a long time. Adam, Eve, where are you? I think God knew where they were, but they're hiding, right? And they're not having a relationship with God. Secondly, you have Cain, not very much longer, Genesis 4. And God comes to him and he says, Cain, where's your brother? Well, I don't know where my brother is. Why should I be my brother's keeper? Why should I take care of him, right? He's again trying to hide what he has just done. And God's saying, you know what? you can't hide, but he's asking questions. And it's kind of interesting, I'm going to get to it in a second, that God keeps asking questions because God is all-knowing, God is all-powerful, God is all-present, God is there, and I believe that, and that is true. David is a classic. He tried to hide it, right? He committed a sin, he committed adultery, and then he commits another sin, and he tries to hide and cover over that sin, and he tries to send out the army to kill Uriah, and he tries to kill Uriah, and that happens, and he keeps covering it and piling it on, just like the carpet gets deeper and deeper and deeper. And then one day, Nathan the prophet comes to him, and he tells him a story about sheep. He doesn't even come to him and point to us, which I think is kind of the way God is. I think God sort of gives us the opportunity to turn the light switch on, just like in Revelations where he says, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come in, right? He's a gentleman. He's not a belligerent person who's just going to come rushing in and run all over top of you. But Nathan tells him this story about the sheep, right? David, by the end of it, it's in 2 Samuel 11, if you want to write it down. I don't have time to go through the whole thing tonight. But by the end of it, David is just indignant. And he's like, this man, he had thousands of sheep, and he steals one sheep from this person who only has one sheep, and he kills that sheep to give to his guest. That man should be dealt with. And Nathan says to him, he says, David, you are that man. And all of a sudden, David, the light turns on. And he's like, God, create in me a clean heart. God, purify my mind, purify my soul, purify my spirit, change the situation. God, I've sinned not only against people, but God, I've sinned against you. And he comes to this place where he gives his life back to Christ. Do you see the damaging effects of unconfessed sins? We definitely see it in David's life. A couple more. I don't know how to say this for sure, but Achan in Joshua 7. They just finished having an amazing victory in the Battle of Jericho, right? You know, they fought the Battle of Jericho, 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 and they go around the walls one time, and then they go around two times, and nobody talks, and I don't know how in the world they did that if they had kids in the trail going around that kind of stuff. But all the kids tonight are being very quiet, so that's amazing. Around the walls, and two times, three times, and seven times, and they shout, yeah! And the walls come down, and everyone's like, woo, this is amazing. They go in and they conquer the city and they take over, and they're just moving into the promised land that God has given them for the first time. And then the very next battle that they go into, they lose in utter defeat. The only difference between victory and defeat is one step. Is the next decision. And often, defeat can be on the heels of your greatest victory. As people and as Christians, and as we need to be careful that when we're victorious, we're not tempted to go that direction, and then that our next step is defeat because of arrogance and because of pride. He had hidden stuff, and he had hidden it away, and it caused them to lose. The last one, in the New Testament, Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira. The church was doing excelling and doing well, and people were selling things that they had, and they were giving it to the church, and the church had finances, and they were giving away possessions, and they were able to take care of the widows and able to take care of this and that and everything. And Ananias and Sapphira thought, well, that's kind of cool that people are getting accolades from people for the things they're giving. We'd kind of like those accolades as well. And this is found in Acts chapter 5. And so they decide, let's sell some land, and the land was theirs to sell. And let's take the money. The money was theirs to have. But they said, let's make ourselves look pretty good and to say that we're giving you the whole amount from the land that we sold. When really they took a portion of it and they gave it. And they said, yeah, this is all the land that they said. And both of them got together on it and they both agreed and they made this deal and they talked to it. And in the New Testament, in this situation, the results were very harsh. It wasn't just spiritual death. They actually died a physical death, but for lying to the Holy Spirit and for going against and for trying to hide and trying to be behind the scenes and trying to cover up and trying to make themselves look really good. And it's funny how we always, when we do something good, we want to shout it and we want to put it in the newspapers, but when we make a mistake, we want to kind of, did anybody look? You ever trip or walk into a window that was closed like a bird, and there's a few people sticking their hands up, and the first thing you do is maybe say, ouch, but then you turn around and, did anybody see that? Right? And you kind of go through. And for them making some money, but they made some money for themselves, but it was at the expense of character, integrity, personal holiness, and more importantly, their intimate relationship and fellowship with God. You can see why we should not sweep things under the rug. We shouldn't try to cover things up. So why does God ask questions? In a lot of those stories, God asked questions, right? Adam, where are you? Cain, where is your brother? Achillon, what, do you have stuff that you're hiding? Ananias and Sapphira, is this the whole portion? It seems like a God who knows everything, who's all-knowing and all-powerful and all-present. If he's there all the time, he obviously knows everything that's going on in your life, right? He obviously knows everything that's going on. So what's the difference between covering it or hiding it? I think there's people, all of us in this room, I think, struggle with that tension. There's people who are in the justice system. There's judges, there's police officers, there's parents, there's teachers who wrestle with that tension between justice and mercy, right? What you deserve and what you get. And last time I talked on the side of being covered and someone coming alongside you when that mistake is made and it's kind of public and it's open and it's out there and you realize that you've failed, but someone comes along beside you and says, love covers that multitude of sins. Love walks with you. Love goes in that direction of it. And on the other side, there's the justice, the tension of, well, a mistake was made. Some pretty big consequences happened because of this event. And it harmed people's lives and could have even caused death. But how do we deal with that? How do we look towards it? And God's always asking people questions. And I love this illustration that I kind of came across. Imagine there's two little boys out in the backyard playing baseball, right? So you can imagine, you know, maybe 10 years old or something like that, or 9 years old. They're playing baseball, so they got their baseball bat, and they got their baseball, and one of them's a pitcher, and one of them's a batter, and they're trying to strike each other out, and so they're throwing it really hard, and they're hitting it really hard, and they're playing back and forth and having a lot of fun, and you're in the house, and you're kind of in the living room, and you're kind of watching out the window, and you're like, oh, that's great. My kids are just playing beautifully or whatever, right? And, you know, it's the one time this week they've finally been getting along and having fun. I'm so glad I bought them that baseball and baseball for their birthday and that kind of stuff. And as you're watching, to your horror, the guy pitches it really hard and the other kid just nails it, but he doesn't hit it straight and the ball kind of goes off this way and your brand new SUV that you just bought last week straight through the front windshield. Smash! Everything's crashed and gone everywhere, right? And you're like, oh, no, that's terrible. What am I going to do? Oh, I'm so mad. But then you pull yourself together and be like, oh, I better go outside. So you go outside and you don't always ask questions for information and for knowledge. You might think you do, but you don't always. So this dad goes outside and the two little boys are standing there kind of like, hi, Dad. And Dad says, hey, it looks like my SUV windshield is broken there. Yeah, it does kind of look, you're pretty observant, Dad. You're pretty smart. You kind of know how it's going. And how does that dad respond if the response of the children is this? Whoops, where'd I go? I know what the responses were, but how do they respond if they say, no, it wasn't us, right? No, we didn't do it. I don't know how it happened. Now, you were inside and you were watching, right? But you're like, no, I didn't do it. How do you respond? I don't really need an answer. I don't really have an answer. I don't know what I would do. But what if they respond and you know that the kid who hit the ball and put it through the window, what if the other kid says, Dad, it was my fault. I'm sorry. How do you respond? Right? But then how do you respond if the boy who hit the ball says, Dad, I'm really sorry. I hit the ball. It was an accident. I didn't mean to do it, but I broke the window on your SUV. How can I help you make it right? What's your different responses? And that's kind of what God is like with us. He's asking questions, but he's not asking questions for information or for any other reason. He's asking questions to find out where we're at. Adam, where are you? Nowhere, God. Nope, I didn't do it. God, I kind of miss your presence, and I kind of missed the mark, and I kind of did something wrong, and I'm sorry. How can we make this right? And God says, let me help you get covered, right? There's that moment where they get covered. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us, to wash it all clean. If we bring it out from hiding and we bring it to God, sometimes we bring it to people and people just bash us over the head, right? Not always. Hopefully you have someone in your life that you can talk to and you can give it to them. They can help you walk through it. But if we bring it to God, God's there and God opens his heart and God opens his mind and says, you know what? He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Love and compassion responds to failure on behalf of both the victim and the offender when there's openness and honesty. The failure is the tip of the iceberg. The mistake, what's hidden, is the very tip of the iceberg. There's so much under that. There's sin, there's disobedience, there's denial, there's selfishness, there's pride, there's arrogance. And I always see it and I've always heard it and heard, I think it was Phil, I can't think of his name. Anyways, guy from Youth for Christ said it once like this, and it, my choice to either blame, point the finger, in the baseball illustration, if the boy that actually hit the ball and actually broke the window points at the pitcher and says, it was your fault, you threw a spinner. I know you did. It had a spin on it, and that's why it went. So it's not my fault for hitting that ball. It's your fault for hitting the... So he tries to cast the blame somewhere else, right? The second is denial. It never happened. I don't know how that window got broken. I have no idea how it could have happened. It didn't hurt anybody. It wasn't my fault. It isn't their fault. We'll have to find somebody that did that, and we'll have to deal with it. And the last one is comparing against some lesser standard. In the baseball illustration, maybe it could be the boy that hit the ball saying, boy, Dad, the neighbor's kid who was 12 took his dad's SUV around the block driving when he didn't even have his license, and he smashed it into a tree in the last round. Aren't you glad I'm not him? I'm pretty good, right? And we compare to something else as a lesser standard and say, you know what? I'm okay because they're so bad, right? And we try to flip it that way. So as we kind of wrap it up a little bit tonight before we spend some time just before God and have the opportunity tonight just to take a minute before you leave or 5 minutes or 10 minutes or 15 minutes and say, God, I want to come into the light, right? God, if there's any wicked way in me, God, I want to experience you. God, I want to be real with you. I think Pastor Len used to say, God can't bless the fake you. God can only bless the real you. The tip of the iceberg, the big part under the iceberg is the human heart. In ancient Hebrew, they had two letters that spelt heart. And the one letter in the picture imagery is the imagery of a shepherd's staff, which speaks of authority. And the other letter is in the image of a tent, which speaks of dwelling within. So it speaks of the heart. And in Hebrews, in the Hebrew and in the Greek, they don't talk about your heart so much as that pumping organ. But it's the central issue of all of life. And it's that authority within that God says is yours. That God says is mine. That authority within. God says, I will not take control of that. I will not be a belligerent person and come in and run all over top of that. But if you open that to me and give that authority to me, I will come in and I will walk with you and I will be beside you and I will take you and go through that with you. Final thing before we finish off too. It's kind of like a family who's out fishing and they're on a pier or a wharf, kind of a bigger, not just a little dock that goes out in the lake, but not a dock like that, but a bigger area kind of thing. And the dad's there and he's got the rods and the bobbers and he's kind of watching them. And there's a 12-year-old boy and a 3-year-old boy and they're there together and they're playing and they kind of get off a little further from dad and dad's kind of watching the fishing rods, you know, and making sure they can catch supper and that kind of stuff. And the other two boys are playing and they end up out at the end of the pier, or end of the wharf or that kind of thing. And the little 3-year-old is kind of I wonder if I can touch that water, right? So he's kind of up on the dock and he's kind of leaning over the edge, right, and kind of trying to touch. And the 12-year-old kind of gets back to shore a little bit and he's kind of looking for some rocks to skip and that kind of thing. And the 3-year-old's kind of, I can't quite reach it. And eventually he just kind of falls into the water, which is about 6 to 10 feet deep. So you're thinking a 3-year-old who's about 3 years old, right, who's probably about 3 feet deep. And he can't swim. And the 12-year-old, picking out his rocks, hears the splash, turns around and yells, Dad! Dad! And Dad turns and he kind of realizes what happens. And he comes running with all his might, jumps off the end of that dock, dives into the water, goes down to the bottom. The water's murky. He can't see anything. He's feeling around. His lungs are about ready to burst and he has to come back up for air. And he gets some air and goes back down and he's feeling around. And again, his lungs are almost ready to burst and he's coming back up and he feels the leg of his 3-year-old. Who was about 2 feet underwater, clinging to the post of the dock and hanging on with all his might. And the dad rips his fingers away from the post, gets him out, and they both come up out of the water, and they're like, And that little boy was clinging to something that seemed stable, that seemed like it could hold him, but it was underwater, and if he kept clinging, it would be the death of him. And so many times we're like that. I'm like that. You're like that. David, Adam, we're hanging on to something for dear life that's just under the water, and it's not where God wants us to be. And that will be the death of us if we don't let go of it and say, God, I give it to you. It's not going to be hidden anymore. It's going to be in the open. It's going to be where you can see it. It's going to be where you can change it, where you can be in that situation. So I've got a song that we have sung in the past here at Bethel that they're going to play just in a few seconds. And after that, the worship team's going to come back, and I'm going to come back one more time and just give you an opportunity and challenge you to take a few minutes tonight and say, God, I'm not going to cling to that and hide it anymore, especially with God, because he's not asking the question for information. He already knows. He's asking the question to see where your heart is, to see where my heart is, and say, God, I'm not going to hide it with you because you know. So go ahead, and there's not much to watch, but you can listen to it. It's got the words on the screen so you can catch them. It's just called Out of Hiding.
Come out of hiding, you're safe here with me. There's no need to cover what I already see. You've got your reasons, but I hold your peace. You've been on lockdown and I hold the key. 'Cause I loved you before, you knew it was love, and I saw it all. Still I chose the cross, and you were the one that I was thinking of when I rose from the grave. Now rid of the shackles, my victory's yours. I tore the veil for you to come close. There's no reason to stand at a distance anymore. You're not far from home, and I'll be your lighthouse when you're lost at sea. And I to be frightened by intimacy. No, just throw off your fear and come running to me. Oh, 'cause I loved you before, you knew it was the love, and I saw it all. Still I chose the cross, and you are the one that I was thinking of when I rose from the grave. Now rid of the shackles, my victory's yours. I tore the veil for you to come close. There's no reason to stand at a distance anymore. You're not far from home. You're not far from home. Keep on coming. And oh, as you run, what hindered love will only become part of the story. And oh, as you run, what hindered love will only become part of the story. And oh, as you run, what hindered love will only become part of the story. And oh, as you run, what hindered love will only become part of the story. Baby, you're almost home now. Please.
I'm going to invite you to stand with me tonight. And in a few seconds, I'm going to count to three. It's just kind of the way I do it. And I'm going to give you an opportunity just to move and say, God, I'm coming into the light. God, I'm stepping out. God, I'm coming home. God, I'm letting go of whatever it is I'm hiding, whatever I'm clinging to that's under there. Or God, I just want to spend some time with you tonight and say, God, search my heart. Let me know if there's any wicked way in me. And you can either go to the foyer and spend some time talking to people. You're going to be dismissed when I get to three. You can sit down right where you are and say, God, I want to spend some time with you here. It may be more comfortable sitting there rather than being up at the front on a hard floor, that kind of stuff. Or you can say, you know what, God, I want to move up to the front. God, I want to come to the altar. God, I want to come to a space. And it may be a night where it could be people might be slightly emotional and there's Kleenexes in the front row that you can grab as you kind of go to wherever your space is. I don't really perceive it as a night where we're going to come around and pray for everybody. I perceive it as a night where you just say, God, I want to open up to you. God, I want you to do it. Counselors are good. Friends are good. But the frustration of speaking and being a pastor sometimes is, I can't do it. That human heart, and I, as we ended worship this morning, I kind of half preached my message in my prayer, but God's the only one that can reach into your heart. People can help and come alongside you, but when you open up to God and say, God, take my heart, let it be, and he touches it and changes it, it's amazing. So just bow your heads and close your eyes and decide what you're going to do before everyone else moves. If one person moves, that's great. If everybody moves, that's fine. You can remain seated. You can sit down. You can move. But make some kind of a movement. Make some kind of a decision. That's kind of always been my, I don't know, God's kind of challenged me in moments where there's got to be a point of decision. So I'm going to count to three, and whatever you decide to do, whether you want to sit and you say, God, I'm going to spend some time with you tonight, then you do that. So one, two, three. And just move. Move somewhere. Do something. You don't absolutely have to. I'm not manipulating anyone to do something. But in a few seconds, we're going to kind of change the order of our service. And I'm going to do one more thing just before the worship team starts singing. But and just take the time tonight and say, God, I want you to show up in my life. And this is God's plan. I'm going to read one more scripture, and then they're going to lead us in worship. And I'm going to pray and dismiss you in prayer, or dismiss you to spend time here with God as long as you would like. God's plan is to light it up, to turn the lights on. Ezekiel 36, 24 to 28 says this. He's speaking to Israel, who had walked away and come back, walked away and come back. He says this. He says, for here's what I'm going to do, what God's going to do. Here's what God's going to do tonight. I'm going to take you out of these countries. I'm going to gather you from all over. I'm going to bring you back to your own land. I will pour water over you and scrub you clean. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove the stone heart from your body and replace it with a heart that's God-willed, not self-willed. I'll put my spirit in you and make it possible for you to do what I tell you and live by my commandments. You'll once again live in the land I gave your ancestors. You'll be my people, and I will be your God. And the only thing he asks for is openness and honesty. So God, tonight, let us not cling to things that would take us under. God, let us not walk in darkness. Let us not hide from you. When you ask the question, Lord Jesus, Father, you already know the answer, but you're giving us the privilege and the openness and being a gentleman and saying, it's your choice. So God, tonight, as we spend some time in this place and the worship team just creates a space or an atmosphere for the presence of God. As people pray and look to you, God, may you speak and reach into our hearts as we give you permission. And God, take that heart of stone and bring it to a heart of tenderness, a heart of desiring your will. And God, those that need to leave or God are just done, Lord Jesus or Father, they want to spend some time at home in their car or their whatever, God, I just pray that you'll anoint them as well. Just anoint everyone in this place. We give you the honor and we give you the glory. We ask you to fill our hearts and our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen. Let's continue the conversation online. Visit us at bethelbrandon.ca or follow us on Facebook.